Wow. Alexander Scorby, move over. Thank you all so much. Isn't that such a wonderful passage they were quoting there? That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And you know, isn't that what our witness to people really is all about? Whenever we want to share the gospel with somebody, we're not just interested in getting into some sort of a teleological, philosophical, theological argument with them. We just want to say, what I have seen and heard, I want to share with you. What I have experienced with Christ, that's what I want to share with you. Today we're going to be in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. So please open your Bible with me there. We're going to be going over a lot of scriptures really quickly. So you've got a Bible in your pew there. And I have a lot of comments that I want to make on these as we go through. So we're going to be based in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And let's bow for prayer. Yeah, Brother Brian just said, Ken, have you got time to squeeze your message in? Sure, I don't have any place to be until 2 o'clock, so I think I'll be fine. No, you know, I understand. When we come to church on Sunday morning here in the United States of America, sort of an unspoken agreement, you're going to be out by 12 o'clock, right? That's sort of an unspoken agreement, so I'm very much aware of that, especially about 10 minutes after 12, and I'm still going. But we'll try to have everybody out. Was that Brother George back there? Amen. Okay. All right. Anyway, a tremendous thought from the Lord this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, we come before you today to thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we've just had of our children sharing the Word of God from their hearts. Father, may those be realities in their hearts and minds, not just words, but the reality of the coming of Christ and the reality of having fellowship with him, the reality of confessing our sin and having our sins forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that our children would experience that and that each person here today would experience the forgiveness of sins and walking through the door into fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We ask now your blessing on your word. Lord, I want to ask that you would come and make Jesus to be very real this morning as we read these scriptures about him, and that each one of us would have a sense of the reality and glory and wonder and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and also the challenge that he gave us in this passage. And we pray in his name, amen. I'd like to begin with John chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." What is that about? Well, the scriptural principle is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12 says, "Before honor is humility." Before honor is humility. And that's the same principle as what he shares here, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. That's the humility. It abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's the honor. But before honor is humility. I'd like to ask this question, and who is this Jesus that says these things? We're going to see a few other things in this passage that he's going to say. But before we go any further, each of us needs to have it fixed in our mind that this Jesus is not the Jesus of the movie, The Greatest Story Ever Told. I never saw a sadder person in my life than the Jesus that's portrayed in that movie. And I've seen Jesus portrayed sometimes as a Scandinavian, you know, with his long white, long yellow hair and blue eyes, you know, fair skin. I don't think that was really what he looked like. So there are so many different pictures of Jesus, and I know there are different programs. There's something called The Chosen on now that takes so much poetic license. I'm not sure which part is the Bible and which part is somebody's imagination. So, but this Jesus who made these statements that we're going to be looking at here in the Gospel of John, chapter 12 today. According to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's who this Jesus is, the one who existed from eternity past, who has the title the Word. And that means that he's the one that reveals God to us. And one of his revelations of God was the creation. That's this Jesus. And we all have just recently come off our celebration, haven't we? The celebration of Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus. But what do we learn about Jesus there when he was born? The night that he was born, you all can probably quote it to me. There were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto them and said, "Fear not, for behold, I what? Bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. So there was one angel that came and made the announcement. And then suddenly there are millions of angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." That's the Jesus that we're talking about. That wonderful human being, that wonderful person, when he came into the world, the angels couldn't help but blast out for all to hear, "Glory to God. Peace on earth, goodwill to men." That's what he came for. I want you to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Listen to what he had to say for himself. In Luke chapter 4, after he had been baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, and then gone into the wilderness and defeated Satan, although Satan tried to get him to sin, because Satan knew that if Jesus had sinned, he would be disqualified from paying the debt for our sins, because he would have his own sin to pay for. But Jesus overcame Satan. Unlike our first parents, Adam and Eve, they were taken in by him, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He defeated Satan. And then he returned, and it tells us in verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." I just want to point out one little thing here. As his custom was. If you had been a person that lived during the life of Jesus, where would you have found him when there were services in God's house? He would have been there, wouldn't he? That was his custom. His custom was to be in the house of God on the Lord's day to worship the Lord and hear his word. Verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Well, question, is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? Have you come to him in your miserable condition and accepted him as your Savior? He came. He came, the scripture says, to be the Savior of all men. So have you realized your need? Have you realized that you're spiritually poor? Have you been brokenhearted because of your sin? Do you realize that you're in captivity to sin and to Satan? And do you realize the blindness, the lack of spiritual discernment that we have because we're spiritually dead and spiritually blind? And have you been bruised and wounded by your own sin, your own bad decisions, and the bad decisions of others? Are you bruised from the hits of life? So the things Brother Brian was talking about this morning, our emotional pain. Well, I want you to know that Christ came to heal all of those things. Isn't that what he said right here? He is the Savior. He is the Savior. He's God's anointed Savior. What have you done with him? And then in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the Jesus that we're talking about. He came into the world to give his life to pay the penalty for our sin. And that wasn't something that was decided on the spur of the moment, was it? No, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Peter tells us that, and John recorded it for us in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The fact that this person, God, come in the flesh, was going to go to the cross and pay the penalty and suffer the wrath of God in my place, in your place, that was determined before the foundation of the world. And Jesus told his disciples when he came, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve, and I came to give my life as a ransom, as a payment for their sins. That's who we're talking about. That's who we're talking about. In John chapter 11, we have a detailed account of how he raised Lazarus from the dead. And people were still talking about it when we get to chapter 12, which we're going to see in just a few moments. But throughout the gospel accounts, throughout the four authorized biographies of Christ, what do we see him doing? We see him forgiving sins, healing diseases, cleansing lepers, healing the incurable disease, feeding multitudes, calming the storms, and, yes, restoring life to the dead. Let's go back to John chapter 12. So this is the Jesus that we're talking about, who said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remaineth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Do you see what was on his mind? I'd like for us to go back just a little bit here to verse 12. Come with me because I want us to see the circumstances in which he said this. Because this statement that he made has a specific application to him. And it also has a specific application to me and to you. So let's put ourselves in that setting. And here we are in the Gospel of John chapter 12. And it tells us in verse 12, on the next day, much people were come to the feast. That is the feast of the Passover. Now, the feast of the Passover was in the month of Abib, which is the month of the barley harvest. One of the frames of reference that's in the minds of people there is the grain harvest. But anyway, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. And cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not the disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they what these things were, that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. So here he is, he's coming in on the donkey. People are honoring him, saying, Hosanna, Lord, save us, to the blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. 17. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now the Greeks here are they've come to worship. The Greeks here are Gentile proselytes to Judaism. So their background is a Gentile background, but they've come as Jews, converts to Judaism. They've come to worship at the Passover as well. The same came therefore to Philip, one of the disciples, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Boy, now isn't that the cry of the hearts of people around us day by day? Amen. What are we showing them? Who are we showing them? But these men came, we want to see Jesus. We've heard about him. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Just a quick word there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the scripture says, the scripture says that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. We see here an example of private interpretation. God the Father spoke from heaven and said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Well, different people had a different interpretation of what happened there. Some people said, oh, an angel spoke. And some people said, no, it was thunder. The scripture is not the best guess of people as to what God said or what happened. But instead of the scripture coming from their private interpretation, as Peter goes on to say, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So it's so important to have a good translation of the Bible so that we can see what it is that the Holy Ghost had to say to us. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So what does John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26 mean to you and me? We see the context of it there. Jesus said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then immediately he goes into a discussion of his death. But what is he talking about whenever he talks about his death? He's comparing himself to a grain of wheat, a corn of wheat, a kernel of wheat. And he says, if this kernel of wheat remains, if it stays in this condition, if there's no change, if I just hold on to this kernel of wheat and it's such a precious thing and I put it in my pocket and carry it around and I've just got this kernel of wheat and it just means so much to me. As long as that's what I have, then it's going to remain nothing but a kernel of wheat. But if it dies, then some great things are going to happen. If it die, if it fall into the ground and die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And see, that's what Christ said that he came. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to pay that penalty for our sin, to suffer in our place. And he rose from the dead. But all of those who receive his payment for sin, they're all forgiven. They all become children of God. And on the day of the resurrection, millions are going to come out of the grave because he took his corn of wheat and let it fall into the grave and die in our place. But what does that mean for us? Let's look again there at verses 24 through 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Again, what we're seeing here is the principle of before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Before we can have the life and before we can bear the fruit, we've got to die. You know, there's an example of this. Have you ever thought about Joseph? Joseph, the son of Jacob, the father's favorite son. He was rejected by his brethren, wasn't he? Thrown down in a pit. And then sold as a slave into Egypt. He became enslaved. And then while he was enslaved in Egypt, falsely accused. Falsely accused and put into prison. And then while he's in prison, he interprets the dream of the butler. And the butler says, yeah, whenever they release me, I'll tell Pharaoh what you did. Joseph, butler forgot all about him. So now, not only is he rejected, enslaved, accused, imprisoned, he's forgotten. Humility. But then came the honor. Then came the honor. Acts chapter 7, 9 through 10. For the sake of time, we won't go over there. But it tells us about Joseph's humiliation. And then how the Lord raised him up to be to be ruler of Egypt, right there underneath Pharaoh. Before honor is humility. But also, look at verse 25 with me. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, that is a picture of salvation there, isn't it? Why is it that people turn away from Christ instead of being saved? Why would somebody hear the gospel and turn away and say, no, I don't want that. I want this. And they're holding on to the things of the world. Well, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians that they had pleasure in unrighteousness. There's the pleasure and the unrighteousness and the sin of this world. And folks choose to have the pleasure of sin and the pleasures of unrighteousness rather than Christ. That's loving the world and loving their life in this world and saying no to Christ. And what is it that makes a person change? What is it that brings a person to a change of heart, a realization that the life of this world is nothing? I want Christ. It's repentance, isn't it? We hear the message of the gospel, and God imparts faith unto us, and along with that is God imparts repentance unto us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul talks about repentance there. I'd like to ask you to come take a look with me there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Listen to these two verses, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle says this: godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. That's a description of what godly sorrow and repentance look like. And God imparts that into the heart of a person and gives the person the desire to come and submit their lives to Christ. And that's the person that realizes, I don't want my life in this world. I want Christ. And turns and goes to Christ. Not because of anything great in themselves and not because they're on some higher spiritual plane in themselves, but because God grants them repentance, the desire to change. And that's what it says in Acts chapter 11 and Acts 11, verse 18. The apostles recognized, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Repentance unto life. Letting go of this life in order to take hold of eternal life. That change of heart, that change of attitude. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verses 2 through 5, that without repentance you shall all likewise perish. That repentance is absolutely essential. And that's what Christ is talking about here. Going back to John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life in this world shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, that's repentance, shall keep it unto life eternal. I was reading and thinking about what the Apostle Paul said there in the book of Philippians chapter 3 in regards to these things. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us that he counts all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord, for whom he has lost all things and does count them but dung, that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. He says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul let go of everything so that he could know Christ. And this comparison came to me at my house. We have little boys there from time to time. And, you know, if you've got two little boys, you've got about 15 little Hot Wheels cars, you know, and they're all over the place. But, you know, I remember whenever I was a little kid, Hot Wheels, I think they just came out, you know, and that was the big thing to go to the hobby store in that time. You know, there was no Walmart. You went to the hobby store where there were the model airplanes and everything. But anyway, there were these little Hot Wheels, and you could buy the orange tracks, you know. You buy the orange track, and you could loop it around and all that different kind of. Do you all know what I'm talking about? All right, so there's the Hot Wheels, and boy, a little boy just loves those things, and they're still loved today. But given the choice between having a Hot Wheel and having a vintage 1968 Ford Mustang, which one would you choose? Boy, that's an easy choice, isn't it? That's an easy choice. And that's what it means when you see, when we compare Christ and the world. When we see the world just as a little Hot Wheel, but you see Christ as the best, you know, the best car you could ever want, it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer, but how many times do we hold on to our little Hot Wheels and we ignore the majestic beauty of Christ? But that's what Paul was talking about. Verse 25. And that's when, you know, whenever we come to Christ to be saved, that's what's happened. The Lord has shown us how weak and foolish and worthless and miserable the world is, and gives us a heart to go to him and accept him and trust him as our Savior and as our Lord. Verse 25 here in John chapter 12, he goes on and talks about those who serve him. Those who serve him. So here now we're talking about the perspective and the person of one who has let go of the world, but now what's he doing day by day? And in verse 26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, let him follow me. So if we're going to serve him, then we need to do what he does. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Do you see, we keep coming back to this, don't we? Before honor is humility. If any man serve me, let him follow me. We're going to follow the same example of Christ. You know, Jesus told the multitudes that were following him, he said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. What could he possibly mean by that in Luke 9:23? What could he possibly mean by that, take up his cross daily? Jesus wasn't crucified every day, was he? But when Christ gave up his life every day, it means that he was not living for himself. He counted himself to be what the military sometimes calls dead men walking. You know, the soldier's perspective of, I've filled out my will. I'm here for my country. If I live or die, I'm just resigned to that fact. I'm going to do my duty, and that's the end of it. Dead men walking. And in a sense, that was Christ's perspective. And that's the perspective that he wants those that would follow him to have. that we would be dead men walking. We take up our cross every day, every day. The Apostle Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31, the Apostle Paul says these three words, I die daily. Paul says, I die daily. But we need to ask this question, sincerely, what does that mean? What does that mean that I'm going to die daily? Jesus told us there John chapter 12, verse 24, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. If it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. How do I die daily? What does that mean? Well, we're not talking about, let me say what it's not. It is not some kind of mystical, spiritual experience of the obliteration of self-consciousness. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about some sort of Christianized Buddhism. But what we're talking about is simply turning away from selfish urges, desires, and impulses, and counting myself as dead to those things, and instead turning to Christ and yielding to the urges and desires and impulses of Christ. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 6. And I'd like for us to go there and take a look at this. Romans chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 13. Listen to what he says. This is it in a nutshell. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, these three verses. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about it this way. Think about it this way. We're still in this flesh, and we still experience the urges of selfishness and rebellion and pride and disobedience to God. We still experience those, and we're going to continue to experience those as long as we are in this flesh. Okay, it's just a reality. But also, if we've come to know Christ as our Savior, we turned away from those things. When God gave us repentance, we turned from those things and took Christ as the guiding principle of our life. And he gave us a new birth and a new heart and a new set of drives and desires from the inner man, the man that's been born of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That spiritual inner man in us wants to obey God. And that's what he's talking about here. Consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And then in verse 12, very simple. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Do not let sin control you. Don't let sin tell you what to do. Don't let your selfish urges and desires and your pride and your rebellion and your disobedience, don't let that tell you what to do. Instead, in verse 13, Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You and I cannot live the Christian life. It is not possible for us to manifest the qualities of Christ. Only Christ can do that. We don't have the ability to demonstrate the love and the joy and the peace and the compassion and the wisdom of Christ. It's not a part of us personally, but it is a part of Christ. And if we consider our bodies to be dead, and in the sense that we no longer pay attention to it, we no longer yield to it, instead we yield to Christ, then the life of Christ becomes manifest in our body. Come with me to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is even better. But this life is Christ. My life is all about Christ. What does Christ want of me? What does Christ want me to be thinking right now? How does Christ want me to respond to this person? What are the plans that Christ wants me to have? That's what Paul is saying. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is going to be even better, even better. And that's, and he mentions it again in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Whenever he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Isn't this what you would like to have in your life? This is what I would like to have in my life from this day forward. Continuing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says this: We which live, that is, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are dedicated to serving him, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What is it that we do in living the Christian life? We say no to sin. We say no to ourself, and we say yes to Christ, that his life might be manifest in us. And we have to ask, well, what does this look like? What does this look like? If a person is living this way, what is that person doing? What are they doing? Well, it's not nearly as difficult as we might think. Because as we say no to ourselves and we say yes to Christ, we have to ask sincerely, Lord, I want to say yes to you. As Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And we open the book. And one place that I have opened it to get some understanding of this is the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read this to you quickly. I'm not going to read Ephesians 5. I'm just going to tell you what it says. What does it look like for a person to say no to self and to say yes to Jesus? Well, in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That means living intentionally to do the will of God and not let the evil flood of the world overwhelm me, but instead rescue it. And then what does it look like to let Christ be in control? It looks like being filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. And he goes on to say, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, being a servant. That's what it looks like to let Christ have control. It means that we follow what he says to do. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as it says in the Lord. Submissive wife, if the Holy Spirit is in charge of you as a wife, if you have died to self and Christ is living his life in you, wife, you're submissive to your husband. And husband, if you've died to yourself and said no to all of your selfish urges and desires and bitterness and anger at everything that your wife ever did that you didn't like, no, husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what it looks like to die to self and to let Christ be in control. Children, we have children that make a profession of faith, and some of us our parents are still alive. So, but for children, those that are still in the home as a teenager, what does that look like if you have said no to the flesh and no to sin and you're saying yes to Christ? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Obedience is the characteristic of a child that is yielded to the Lord. And a parent, what does the parent look like? Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A parent who is under the control of Christ is focused on the spiritual condition of their child, to raise them in the nurturing of the Lord and in the exhortation and encouragement of the Lord. And what if you're an employee? Well, he says, servants, be obedient to your masters as unto the Lord. And as a boss, what does he say? Forbearing threatening. Forbearing threatening. It's interesting, that word there is also moderation or self-control. A self-controlled boss. How does this happen? How does it happen that a person can live, can allow Christ to live the life through them, that I die so that Christ can live through me and bear much fruit? Well, it begins with a decision to surrender. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Romans 12, 1 and 2? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what's the next word? Transformed. Be completely changed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. So it's manifested by a transformed life. But that transformed life begins with an absolute surrender. When I think of the term absolute surrender, we were talking about this at my house yesterday, but when I think of absolute surrender, my mind always goes to pictures I've seen of September, I think it was September 19th, I'm not sure the exact date, 1945, Tokyo Bay, the battleship Missouri, the surrender of Japan. And there's a picture of these broken men in their tuxedos and top hats, standing there on the deck with their heads down. They're there to give up. They're there to officially say, we quit. We quit, you win. And they signed the surrender documents there in Japan at its lowest point. But then, after that, it has been rebuilt into one of the most powerful nations in the world today. But it began with that surrender. So our life in the Lord begins with the surrender. And whenever the Holy Spirit is in control of us, then comes forth the love and the joy and the peace and the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness and faith. So I've got a question for you. What kind of a corn are you? Well, we sure don't want to be popcorn. But what kind of kernel of wheat might we be? You know, are we one that's just, our life is our kernel of wheat and it's so precious to us and we're carrying it around in our pocket and ain't nobody taking it from me. This is who I am and I'm just going to stay this way. You know, is that how we want to be, or should we let it die? And then the fruits of God's presence and the fruits of God's influence can come forth from us. It begins with a death, and that death, Jesus said, needs to occur daily. Take up the cross daily and follow me. Are you saved from sin? Have you repented of your love for the world and taken Christ as your Savior? Let go of your life that he might grant you the free gift of eternal life. And are you serving him? Am I serving him? Are we daily serving Christ, turning every moment, every day, turning from our selfish urges and desires to let Christ be the dominant influence in us? Amen?
Amen.
Okay. We're glad you joined us for our services here at Mission Boulevard Baptist Church. We look forward to having you join us again online, but you are always welcome to personally attend any of our services at the Mission Boulevard Baptist Church here in Fayetteville, Arkansas.